come before the Word of God to hear it expounded by His grace. And our passage for this morning is from the book of Daniel, book of the prophet Daniel, chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. Passage for this morning's message from God's Word, Daniel chapter 9, the first 14 verses. Let's once again look to God in prayer as we come before His Word. Yes, Father, help us to meditate on Your precepts, to have respect unto all Your ways as they come to us in the form of law, of commandment, of precept. Father, may we walk before You in Your kingdom, in obedience, by Your grace, by Your Spirit enabling us as men and women, as believers united to Jesus, the true vine, without whom we can do nothing. And so, Father, let this time in Your Word be one that equips us and sends us forth in Your power to serve You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, hear God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and fully authoritative, inspired Word. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. Neither have we heeded Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which You have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against You. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed Your law and has departed so as not to obey Your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such as has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept this disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. Powerful words in the prayer of this man, Daniel, of whom I'd like to begin by telling you, reminding you a little bit about this man, this very choice servant of God. You are perhaps familiar with Daniel's personal history, how he, along with other young men, was taken captive when King Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city of Jerusalem, where God's holy temple was. And Jerusalem finally fell in the early 6th century BC. And this is why Daniel was chosen. According to chapter 1, verse 4 of his book, Daniel was chosen because the king wanted young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Now, that's the kind of man that Daniel was by nature. If we move on to chapter 6 of the book of Daniel, this brief passage in which he was subtly attacked by wicked rulers tells us the kind of man he became by grace. He was such a man as was described in that previous verse. By nature, those were his natural gifts. And now we see how God had worked in Daniel's life to make him the man of God he was. In chapter 6, we read of how all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O King Nebuchadnezzar, shall be cast into the den of lions. And then a few verses later, we read that when Daniel knew that this edict had come about, that this writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. That's the kind of man of God that Daniel was. And of course, we see more of his character as he courageously refused to obey that wicked statute that would demand of people to pray and to worship a human ruler. How abominable in the sight of God. Courageous Daniel refused, and he was thrown into the lion's den, but his God miraculously delivered him. What a man. What a man. We have more. God's testimony about Daniel through his fellow prophet, his contemporary, in fact, Ezekiel. This is God's estimation of the man Daniel as he speaks to Ezekiel. God says, even if these three men, Ezekiel, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it being a sinful land, even if those three men were in that sinful land, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. And again, a verse or two later, God again says, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Now we know from the whole counsel of God that these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were sinners, as are all the descendants of Adam, except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Scripture itself elevates them as exemplary men of God. And so I've belabored this perhaps a little bit to exhort us, to encourage us, to realize that we do well to imitate and learn from the prayer of a man like Daniel. And so I've determined to break this wonderful chapter of Scripture, Daniel chapter 9, into three sections, which will be three messages. The sections kind of fall naturally out of the chapter. Today, verses 1 through 14, as we've read Daniel's confession. God willing, next week, the next five verses, Daniel's supplication, where he moves from confessing his sins to making supplication, making requests to God. And then the third week, God willing, verses 20 to the end of the chapter, God's mighty and amazing answer to Daniel's prayer. So today we're going to zero in on Daniel's confession as we've read, seeing him confess the sins of his people who have been driven into exile by the judgment of God. First, we see that Daniel's confession is according to the Scriptures. Once again, we see that principle that among the people of God, a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures is preeminent. It informs how they think, how they speak, how they live in this world. And so Daniel's confession, his prayer of confession, is informed by the Scriptures. Obviously, he knew Jeremiah's writings. In verse 2, it says, in the first year of his reign, that is King Nebuchadnezzar, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. One verse, Jeremiah 29, verse 10. If you're taking notes, Jeremiah 25, 11, and 12 is the other passage. But one verse is the shorter of two passages from Jeremiah where Daniel saw this. And here's what it says, Jeremiah 29, 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. So this choice man of God, Daniel, looked in the book of Jeremiah and he had faith, he exercised faith, and he realized, for this is written later in his life and when he was first taken captive, he realized that the time was at hand. The end of the 70 years was at hand. And so his prayer of confession was informed by the prophet. It's also informed by his general knowledge of God's word. If you look at verses 4 to 6, at verse 10, throughout the confession, as he makes confession, Daniel makes various references to God's commandments, God's precepts, God's judgments, God's law, and to God's prophets. And he, Daniel, personally experienced what God promised to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy for disobedience centuries ago. Deuteronomy 28:41, God says, "You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity." And then later in the same chapter, verses 49 to 52, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you at your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you." Daniel saw this happen before his very eyes. He was one of those sons that went into captivity. And so, knowing God's revealed will through Moses and the prophets, seeing it realized in his own experience, Daniel is highly motivated to pray accordingly. This is Daniel's reaction as he reads in Jeremiah, as he considers God's threats and promises, as he looks about him and sees what has happened. He's driven to prayer. He's driven to confess. Verse 3, "I set my face," reminds me of the Lord Jesus setting his face toward Jerusalem. "I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Almost by way of a little aside, I want to say something about fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, because I know that when we read passages like that, we wonder, well, do I need to be doing these kind of things when I confess my sin before God? When I pray, do I need to wear ashes or put on sackcloth? And there are some who do these things. What is there to say about this? And I'll just be brief here. The Lord Jesus said this, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Note, he didn't say if you fast, but when. And if you want to read more about fasting, I would refer you to Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 and following. Fasting is something about which much can be said, but I'll leave it there for now. Sackcloth and ashes can be used to make that appearance before men. Somebody wants to be seen as, "I'm holy, I'm fasting, I'm in this penitent state." They want to be seen by men. Well, Jesus said, if that's your objective, to be seen by men, that's going to be your reward. Or we can do those sort of things in private between ourselves and God, creating that inner room or prayer closet for focus and concentration. But again, enough said about that. Let's look closer at what Daniel actually says and does in his confession of sin. Daniel ascribes glory to God. He ascribes glory to God. What does that mean? And why do we do it? Jude, the New Testament writer, exhorts us to be about the business of building ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And so when we remember and affirm the glories of our God in prayer, that's what we're doing. We recall and point out to ourselves and to others who our God is and what he is like for encouragement and edification as we pray. We don't just rush right in to the supplications, but we begin. Even we could use the example of our order of worship. Before we have the prayers of intercession and supplication, we have the invocation where we ask God to be with us. And we seek to ascribe glory to him, reminding ourselves, who is this great God to whom we pray? And so Daniel ascribes glory to God. Five particulars. Verse 4, he ascribes majesty to God. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, and I said, O Lord, great and awesome God. He ascribes righteousness to God. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you. Indeed, our God is exactingly, perfectly righteous. He is just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. Daniel ascribes forgiveness and mercy to God. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. So he's coming before a God who he realizes has these wonderful attributes. He's encouraging himself that he has hope in making this confession, that such a God will hear him. And he ascribes, perhaps most importantly of all, faithfulness to God. Faithfulness. Our God is faithful. Great is your faithfulness. Verse 4, he speaks of God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Verse 12, he has confirmed his words. Verse 14, the last verse of our passage. Therefore, the Lord has kept this disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. So Daniel ascribes these things to God. And on that faithfulness, here's an application we can make to ourselves of this. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. This is not a verse, this is not a license for unfaithfulness, as if it's saying, well, even if I'm unfaithful, it doesn't matter. God is still going to be faithful to me. No, this is an affirmation of God's faithfulness. He is faithful, yes, to bless, but he's also faithful to chastise every son whom he receives. As the writer to the Hebrews says, our God is faithful to bless. He's faithful to chastise his children. He's faithful to judge the wicked. Which perhaps leads to the most significant thing we can learn from Daniel's confession. And that is that he identifies with his people in his confession. Remember at the beginning what we said about Daniel's character and how God himself commends him through the prophet Ezekiel? God declares this man, Daniel, to be a paragon of virtue. He's a choice man in the Lord. He's an upright man. And yet, as you read this confession, notice Daniel's constant use of the first person plural, as grammarians say. It's not I have sinned. He says, we have sinned. We have failed. To us belongs shame. Wait a minute here. Didn't we say that Daniel personally was an upright man, not a faithless idolater or traitor to his God? It wasn't Daniel who back in the homeland was worshiping the Baals and the Ashtaroths and doing whatever they wanted to do at the high places, not Daniel personally. And yet, we see him confessing sin on behalf of the whole, on behalf of his people. And let's make application to ourselves in this as well. Let us as Christians not consider ourselves holier than thou and detached from the society around us, but let's identify with our generation, with our society, though we may not have done particular sins. Is it not our place as the salt and light of the earth, the light of the world and the salt of the earth, to confess the sins of America, which are great, to confess the sins of our towns and of our families? Think of Job, also declared one of those three men. He was declared by God to be righteous. God even saying to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him. He's an upright man. And yet, what did Job do? He made sacrifices for his children, saying, maybe they've sinned against God. He identified with even the possible sins of his family. It's recognizing that as sinners, we're all part of the problem. There's a lot today of Christians who encourage the boycotting of certain businesses. I have no problem with that. Okay, if you want to boycott business A or business B, I think it's kind of hard to be consistent, because if you want to boycott anything where there's a taint of sin, you'd pretty much have to boycott everything. But we need to have the attitude that Isaiah, another prophet, had. You know the verse, perhaps I'm going to quote, don't you? Isaiah 6, verse 5. This was Isaiah's attitude. This is how he identified with his people. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And if you, by faith, have seen the glorious majesty of our great God, that will be the cry of your lips as well. Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a sinner, I must confess my sins and the sins of my family, my town, and my country. I'm in the midst of an unclean people, and I'm unclean myself. And that leads me to the concluding and Christ-centered end of our message for today. Because in Daniel's identifying with his people, we see the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ foreshadowed. I give you Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 3. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, that is John, allowed him, that is Jesus, and he baptized him. So Daniel, the innocent man, identifies with his people, giving us a glimpse of Jesus, the sinless God-man, who by his redemption takes the place of his people and unites them to himself. As great as Daniel was, as wonderful an example of prayer that he gives us, our Lord Jesus Christ does far more. Jesus, by submitting to baptism by John, made a perfect confession for his people. What a comfort for us who see the poverty and hypocrisy that inheres in our own confessions. Jesus prayed for his people as their great high priest. He fully paid the penalty for them as their substitute. He took away all the curses promised to them by the law and the prophets. Daniel could point them out. Jesus took them upon himself. And Jesus delivered his people from the lion's den, so to speak, of sin's captivity. And Jesus will bring his sheep out of Babylon to the eternal and true Canaan. For he, that is the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Daniel's example and how it points us to Christ, how it directs us how to pray, to ascribe glory to our great God, to identify with our people among whom we live, to make confession that is informed by your holy word. Father, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray according to your word. May we consider Daniel's confession of sin and learn from it and confess as Daniel did. Father, we thank you for our great high priest who made that perfect confession and atonement for us, who rose from the dead because our redemption was accomplished. We rejoice in the forgiveness that we have in him, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number 307. Please stand with me to sing in the Trinity Hymnal, hymn number 307, Nothing But the Blood.